So welcome again to our seminar on Vedic philosophy, Substance and Shadow. We have been, in the last couple of days, going over the pramans. Pramans means the proofs which people, not just devotees, but everyone, use in order to establish what they believe is true and false, in order to distinguish reality and illusion. So we spoke of the pratyaksha praman, that means the evidence of the senses, and we explained that we use this evidence in Krishna consciousness, but it is pratyaksha which is guided by shastra, that is called shastra shakshush, to see through the eyes of scripture. In this word pratyaksha, the aksha refers to the eyes. The eyes are the symbol of all the senses. Just like when we speak in our ordinary discourse with one another, someone makes a point and you get the point and you say, "I see." So that means you've perceived it, you've understood it. So the seeing represents knowledge in general. So pratyaksha is aksha refers to the eyes, and when we say shastra shakshush, this chakshu also refers to the seeing. So devotees see, and not only see, but they hear, they smell, they taste, they touch, as guided by the scriptures, not guided by lust. Secondly, yesterday we spoke about anuman, the reasoning. And we explained how reasoning similarly has to be guided by the revealed scriptures. So this is actually bringing us to the point of Shastra itself. We see that the other two, praman, they're only valid if they're guided by the scriptures. So that obviously means Shabda itself, the pure spiritual sound vibration of the scriptures, Guru, Shastra, Sadhu, is the actual praman. And that's what Srila Prabhupada, that's how he explained it. When he was in Mexico City, he was having a very interesting discussion with a philosopher and a professor of Indology, two learned men. And it's a very interesting discussion because they're putting forward very high-level kinds of inquiries. And Prabhupada so expertly answered all their questions. So one of the inquiries was about praman. And Srila Prabhupada said, praman means shabda. Praman means the real evidence is the spiritual sound. And then Prabhupada said, there are other pramans, but they are subordinate. They depend upon this. We also have explained in the last couple of days that intellectuals, philosophers, who separate the pratyaksha or anuman from shabda, in other words, they want to make their philosophical system totally dependent on either pratyaksha or anuman or both of them, well, these persons are in maya. That's what it means to be an illusion. And we've try to help you understand how, apart from Shabda, apart from scripture, this pratyaksha and this anuman, sense perception and mental speculation, is very entangling. If one tries to know things through perception or know things through logic and reasoning without the guidance of Guru, Shastra, Sadhu, then one enters into a perplexing world, layer upon layer upon layer upon layer of illusion, of paradox. And actually one finally comes, as as I was saying yesterday, they come to some kind of void conclusion. They become so frustrated with all of the details of perception and thought that they say, well, let us finally come to the ground of existence itself, just being as apart from becoming, because becoming, this is a formulation, very old formulation in philosophy. The opposition between, or they call antimony, between being and becoming. So being is what you are, becoming is what you do. Becoming is all the details, our movement. So they ultimately try to negate this becoming and just be, just exist, sat. And this is the same process, more or less, as the Mayavadis. It is Mayavadi philosophy. Brahman, Satya, Jagan, Mithya. Only Brahman is true. And Jagan, this manifold universe of mind and matter, that is false, to be rejected. So, but actually, if you try to go from, try to give up becoming and just be, that is not satisfying. Why is that? Bhagavatam has the answer. Bhagavatam states in the sixth canto, Dehindriyamana Diyas, what is that? Dehindriya Prana Puna Diyomi Yadangsididhi Pracharanta Kamashu. That actually this karma, this activity of what is mentioned, Dehindriya means the body and the senses, Prana means our life there, Mana means the mind, Di means the intelligence. So that's just described our whole, what they call psychophysical makeup, the gross and subtle bodies. All of that is moving. Why? Yadangsa vidha. Because there is an angsa. Angsa means an expansion or a part of the Supreme Brahman, Krishna, within us. And it is the nature of that angsa, its spiritual nature, is to enliven the gross and subtle matter with activity. Yadangsa vidha pracharanti karmashu. And that is, so that is why we are becoming, so to speak. The becoming, the movement is emanating out of being itself. So the soul is actually active, the soul is dynamic, it is not passive. That's the big mistake. People think that to go beyond time, because movement is in time, so to go beyond time must mean to come to some static state, completely passive, inactive state. That's the limit of mundane logic. But if you try to just be and do nothing, then you become frustrated. And so then the philosophy, you find, it's very interesting, the history of philosophy. You find it's like a pendulum. And some philosophy of being becomes prominent. And then after a while, then a philosopher of doing, he defeats the philosophers of being. He becomes prominent. Philosophy of doing becomes prominent. And then, after a while, some other formulation of being becomes prominent. And then doing, and being, and doing, and being. That's why it is said throughout the ancient centuries, previous centuries, philosophy was going backwards and forwards between be and do, be and do. And now, in our modern time, what is it? It's Frank Sinatra saying, dooby dooby doo. Because it's so, people don't care for this anymore. They've given up this philosophy, this all this contradictory argument back and forth between being and doing. What does it mean? Let's just stop all thought and just enjoy. Dooby dooby doo. Scooby dooby doo. Nonsense. So anyway, yes, that is a perplexity. That is a confusion of those who do not follow the Shabda Praman, who try to perceive things and know things in the mind without taking shelter of Shabda. So today, we're going to be speaking about Shabda, or verbal testimony. And I think you will find this very interesting, because one thing is, it is directly Krishna conscious. And devotees can only go so far hearing all this complicated formulation of mundane knowledge before they get tired of it. So now we've actually come to the real thing. So I'm going to be just quickly going through chapter 3 of this book, which is about Shabda, and try to summarize it for you. So first of all, the word Shabda is found in many Vedic scriptures like Upanishads, Vedanta Sutra, this concept of akash or ether, vibrating ether from which everything else comes out, this is also a concept which is the subject of much speculation in modern science. In my readings of, you know, this high-level quantum physics and so on, you find they speculate to some similar kind of conclusion. That everything, waves in time and things like that, and atoms popping out of some primordial vibration, and then the atoms coming together and forming the world as we know it. There are so many such speculation, varieties of this kind of speculation. So somehow there's an intuition. These modern scientists have an intuition of this Vedic knowledge. But of course, because they're not connected to the Guru Parampara, they can never actually realize the true meaning of it. So Srila Prabhupada explains, Shabdamatrama bhuttasman nabaha. Nabaha is sky or akash. So there is a point where from the sky, the material sky begins, and there is spiritual sky. The sky is spiritual from where from the Shabda is resounded. Because there is sky, therefore there is sound. Because there is sound, therefore the instrument of hearing sound, the ear, is there. So our material position and spiritual position, the ultimate point is sound. And this sound is presented in the original spiritual form. That is called Veda, Shabda Brahma. So Srila Prabhupada goes on to say, it is stated also in the Vedanta Sutra that sound is the origin of all objects of material possession, and that by sound one can also dissolve this material existence. Anabritti Shabdat means liberation by sound. The entire material manifestation began from sound, and sound can also end material entanglement if it has a particular potency. So there's two kinds of sound. Just as Prabhupada said, there's two kinds of sky. Sound is simply the vibration of sky. So there's a spiritual sky. And that is the origin. Spiritual sky is original, and the material sky is an expansion or emanation from that. So therefore, spiritual sound is original, and material sound is an emanation from that. So the spiritual sound is actually that which is spoken by Lord Krishna. As Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita 7.1, very nice verse, my asakta manaparta yogam yunjam madashaya asangshayam samagram mam yata jasyashi tat shrinu. So tat shrinu means hear from me. He's directly speaking to Arjuna. And he's telling Arjuna, now you hear from me. And what is the result of hearing from Krishna? There are five results mentioned in this verse. One, the first one, is that by hearing from Krishna, one becomes established in yoga, yoga yunjan. Now in Bhagavad Gita 5.11, yoga is explained as Kayena Manasa Budya Kevalerindriyapi, which is meaning that the Kaya, the body, the Manasa, mind, Buddhi, intellect, everything, including the senses, Indriya, they are Kevala, they work purely. They function without contamination. That is yoga. So Prabhupada is saying that from out of the sound comes our ear, the sense of hearing. And then you know it follows. Those of you who have read The Process of Creation, you know that then the development is the sight, the power of sight then is generated, and the eye comes with it. And then, it's feeling. The air is generated, and then the sense of touch, and then fire or vision is generated, and then the eye, and so on and so forth. In this way, all the senses come into being. So if the sound is spiritual, then that means all of the senses and their functions are spiritual. So that is the actual meaning of yoga yunjan. That all of the senses, the mind, the intelligence, everything, are connected to Krishna. We can perceive Krishna through purified mind and senses. The second result of hearing spiritual sound is that we take shelter, our consciousness takes shelter of Krishna, madashraya. And thus the mind, maya sakta mana, the mind becomes attached to Krishna. Asakta. Asakta, just like now we are attached to this material body, this material world. We find, isn't it, every devotee, this is our main problem. We struggle when we speak of struggling in devotional service. What are we speaking of? We're speaking of struggle with material attachment. So just think about it. If we could be as attached to Krishna as we are attached now to Maya. So that's this asakta, mayi asakta manaha. The mind becomes just like magnetized to Krishna. Can't forget Krishna. Is always drawn to Krishna. That is the result of hearing pure spiritual sound. Then the fourth result is that all doubts are completely vanquished, asangshayam samagram, because this sound is purifying doubt. That's also explained in another place in Bhagavad Gita, that doubt simply means kalmasha, means impurities in the heart. The heart is the seat of the mind, and when the heart is dirty, that means the mind has spots on it. What I was saying the other day, the mind is, what is the mind ultimately? It just means consciousness. You can have a spiritual mind or a material mind. So material mind means consciousness, which is focused on matter. So the contaminated mind has spots in it. Contaminated mind and intelligence has dark spots of ignorance. So by hearing spiritual sound, all these spots, all these dirty anarthas in the heart are washed away, and the consciousness becomes clear, transparent, via medium by which we can know Krishna. And thus, yes, that's the fifth point, one comes to know Krishna in full. Mamyata jashyashi. You can know me in full, touch renu, by hearing from me. So, therefore, Krishna, he is known as Shrutikshita. That's a nice name of Lord Krishna given in the third canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Shrutikshita. I've never heard of any devotee with that name. It's a very beautiful name. It means one who is seen through the ears. Sometimes people say, show me God. So yes, you can see God, but you have to see Him through the ears. That is the actual process. Srila Prabhupada said, even the deity Perhaps some of you can remember, if you visited a Hare Krishna temple before you really knew what Krishna consciousness was. That was my experience too. I first visited a Hare Krishna temple, but I had no knowledge of Krishna consciousness. And so the devotees brought me into the aarti. And I remember seeing Lord Jagannath, the Baladev Subhadra, just big eyes. That's all I could understand. Big eyes looking at me. But I didn't know that this, I couldn't understand this was Krishna. So even to see the deity, one has to first hear that this is the deity. You have to hear the philosophy of the Archivigraha. And then you can start to appreciate that this is the form of the Lord. So everything begins with hearing. So if we do not see God, it's because we don't hear Him. And if we do not hear Him, it is because our desire is impure. Here's a quote from Srila Prabhupada. Krishna or God is situated in everyone's heart. As you become purified, He speaks. He speaks always. But in our impure condition, we cannot hear. So Krishna is speaking to us right now from within the heart. But when our desire is impure, we cannot hear Him. So now, let's go into this question of the sound that is emanating from the Lord in the heart right now and how we are understanding that sound. So here's a quote from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 3, Verse 1, purport. Prabhupada writes, "In the spiritual sky, the effulgence of Brahman is spread all around, and the whole system is dazzling in spiritual light. The Mahatattva is assembled in some corner of the vast and limited spiritual sky. And the part which is thus covered by the Mahatattva is called the material sky. This part of the spiritual sky called the Mahatattva is only an insignificant portion of the whole spiritual sky. And within this Mahatattva, there are innumerable universes. All these universes are collectively produced by the Karandakshayi Vishnu, also called the Mahavishnu, who simply throws his glance to impregnate the material sky." So, the universes are coming out of Mahavishnu. Then Lord Mahavishnu expands into each of the universes as Garbhadakshayi Vishnu. Srimad Bhagavatam 3.5.6 states in this connection, "Yata punasve ka idam nivesha shete guhayam sa nivritta vritti." Without any endeavor, the Supreme Lord lies down on His own heart, spread in the form of the sky. Now, this is this sky, K, which is within the guha, the heart, is actually referring to the space within the shell of the universe. So the Lord enters that space. The universe is actually described here as the heart of the Lord, and the Lord enters that space. That is also why the Lord, one reason why the Lord is known as Purusha. Because one of the meanings of Purusha in Sanskrit is one who dwells within the Pura. Pura can mean city or domain. So he who dwells within the great city of the universe, that is the Purusha. So this cosmic space, this space of the universe is pervaded by prana. Prana is the original life force, and it's an expansion of the Lord Himself. And this prana is always vibrating. And that vibration is the sound of the Vedas, which are created in the mind of the Lord. So then the Chandogya Upanishad 8.1.1 tells of a small sky within a lotus palace located in a great city, the Harosmin Antarakshaha. So Srila Baladeva Vidyabhusan explains that the great city is the body of a worshipper of the Lord. The lotus palace is the heart of that body. And the small sky is the super soul. So within our heart, there is also akash, or this vibrating prana, which is an expansion of the super soul there. And we are floating in that prana. You've probably read in Prabhupada's books about It is said there are 5 kinds or 10 kinds of prana, and the soul is floating in that prana. We all remember that? Yes? So that prana is vibrating. And that vibration is the Vedic sound. But, now, the problem is, you see, this nice description is there of a worshipper of the Lord. His heart is compared to a lotus. So a worshipper of the Lord, because he's devotee, because he's pure, because he's engaged in yoga, bhakti yoga, then he can hear the Lord's instruction in the heart. But when the jiva is not a worshipper of the Lord, the heart becomes the locus of kama, lusty desire. And the Rig Veda states that prior to creation, the original seed of the material mentality is kama. And Lord Krishna tells Uddhava that this kama, this lust, cancels the soul's knowledge of the Lord situated within the heart. In other words, because of that lust, then our relationship, our connection to the Lord in the heart is obscured. And when knowledge of the Lord in the heart is lost, then the knowledge that the entire universe emanates from Krishna and that it is non-different from Him is also lost. So this kama is also known as term used by Narada Muni, svabhava rakta. Svabhava rakta means a tendency to enjoy. So when the jiva has this tendency to enjoy separately from Krishna, then he hears, this is what Narada Muni says, he hears the Vedic sound but in a wrong way. He hears the sound through egoism, through ahamkara. So then when that happens, then that generates the process we know as the process of creation. That then out of this false ego, the material mind arises, the material intellect arises, and then follows the senses and their sense objects. In this way we become conscious of this material body, and we're thinking, I am this material body, or I am this material mind, and we become conscious of all the sense objects which are displayed out here in the material world. And this kama, this tendency to enjoy, svabhava rakta, this entangles us, completely entangles us in the material world. And also it is mentioned in Bhagavatam that this sound vibration, this original Vedic sound vibration, it also manifests in this world. Like here's a verse, Shrutta vyadini rajena ninam shanti sahasrasa apashyatam atmatattvam viheshugriya medinam. Those persons who are materially engrossed, being blind to the knowledge of ultimate truth, have many subject matters for hearing in human society, O Emperor. Now, this verse is actually talking about Vedic society. You see, so in the Vedas, there is aparavidya and there is paravidya. So paravidya means the transcendental knowledge about Krishna. That knowledge which is directly about Krishna, spoken by Krishna, received by way of Krishna's pure devotee. Because a pure devotee speaks only what Krishna speaks. He's via media. So that is the paravidya. And the aparavidya is Vedic knowledge, but it's Vedic knowledge about the material world. Srila Prabhupada writes about how in Vedic culture, people generally, mostly, they came to the brahmanas. They would approach the brahmanas not for transcendental knowledge. That is not why the brahmanas were looked upon by most people as being the head of society, as having very important knowledge to give. Not because they were talking about atma-tattva, but because, as Prabhupada explained, they were knowledgeable in Jyotirved and Ayurved. Jyotirved means astrology, and Ayurved means medicine. So people who are materially engrossed, even in Vedic culture, this is the kind of Veda they want to hear about. Because they're interested in the future, and they're interested in their good health. Future means my future in time, my future in material existence. What will the future bring me? So then they go to the Brahmana, who will tell them the future as it is indicated in the stars. And if there's some problem in the body, disruption in the body or mind, disease, then rather than going to hear that you're not the body, just like in a lecture someone challenged Prabhupada, do you know everything? And Prabhupada said, yes. And he said, well, if you know everything, then do you know how to cure cancer? Prabhupada said, yes. So this person was surprised. Well, then tell us how you cure cancer. And Srila Prabhupada said, to chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Because by chanting Hare Krishna, then one will never have to take a material body again. After this one goes, one will not take another material body, and therefore no more cancer. Cancer is automatically cured. That was Prabhupada's answer. So that's the final cure. But materialistic people, they're not interested in that. No, no. They want a temporary cure. They want such a cure that they can go on maintaining this material body, not only in this life, but life after life after life after life. They want to continue on in the material existence. So for them, this is they're interested in this aparavidya, the material knowledge. So then, apart from paravidya and aparavidya, there is what is simply called avidya, which is the so-called knowledge of the modern world. The modern world is not Vedic knowledge, neither transcendental nor material. The modern world is a world of ignorance, which is made to look like knowledge. Total ignorance. That means at least even in aparavidya, the Vedic material knowledge, still you will find it is explained, like in the Manu Sanhita. This is a good example of aparavidya shastra. But the Manu Sanhita also says that we should not eat meat, we should not have illicit sex, we should not engage in gambling, we should not engage in intoxication. This is ignorance. This is very bad. So even in aparavidya, some Vedic scriptures, they do say you can eat meat under certain circumstances. But as Prabhupada said, even there, the lesson is, yes, you can eat meat, but then you'll have to take birth as a goat. You have to sacrifice a goat in this lifetime in a certain way and whisper a mantra in the ear of the goat, which is stating that now I'm killing you, in the next life you will kill me. I will be a goat, you will be a human being, and you will kill me. So even though meat eating was allowed, this Veda, this knowledge was still there. The person would recite that mantra, maybe he would think, wait a minute, what am I doing? And that's the whole point. That's the whole point. Just like another example is when Prabhupada was explaining about the Grihastha ashram to his early disciples. And he said, in Grihastha ashram, sex is allowed between married man and woman only for the procreation of children. And one disciple said, well, then what's the use? Prabhupada said, that's the point. So everything, even in the aparavidya, it is actually leading us to the paravidya, to the conclusion that we must surrender to Krishna. This world is not our home, we must go back home, back to Godhead. But avidya, the modern ignorance disguised as knowledge, that is teaching us how to eat meat very nicely. There's like so many cookbooks are there, you know, 1001 meat preparations. How to have illicit sex, how to gamble, how to get intoxicated. You find that these are the most popular subject matters today. People are more interested in these four things, the four pillars of sin, than anything else. And that is avidya. We have a civilization which is dedicated to the propagation of this so-called knowledge. Knowledge of how very nicely to break the regulative principles and go to hell for a long, long time in the next life. So they're going to university to study this. They're getting a degree, a diploma at the end. Yes! You will go to hell. For many days of Lord Brahma, you will rot in hell. Aren't you proud? Yes, svavidvara hosta krayi samstakat parasha pashu. The modern civilization is animal civilization, pashu civilization. And people are being trained to be dogs, hogs, camels, and asses. Now, this is avidya. So that avidya is a further perversion of the original Vedic sound. Actually, everything, we can see in everything. Bhakti Vinod Thakur gave this nice statement that matter is the dictionary of spirit. In other words, you can see, even in this material world, one who knows Shastra, then he can see the relationship of everything to Krishna, to the origin. Even sinful activities. Just like Lord Krishna is makan chor, he's butter thief. So the propensity to steal, which is sin, that originates in Krishna. The propensity for boys and girls to mix together under the full moon at night and dance. That propensity comes from Krishna. So there's nothing, there's no phenomena which one in knowledge cannot see in relationship to Krishna. So ultimately, all knowledge, whether material or even sinful knowledge, it has its origin in spiritual knowledge, but it is a perversion. So how do we fall down? How is it that we fall down from being situated in the pure transcendental sound, spiritual knowledge, Vedic knowledge, into material existence? Nice verse from Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur in Tattva Viveka, verse number 17. Karma jnana vimishra ya yuktis tarka mayina re chitra matra pashuti cha samsara paladayani. A person whose logic and arguments are mixed with fruitive activities, karma, and speculative knowledge, jnana, comes to multifarious conclusions that simply cause him material bondage. So what this means is that one may be established in knowledge, Vedic knowledge, but if he has the tendency to karma, what is karma? Karma means fruitive activities for sense enjoyment, or jnana, speculative knowledge for one's own salvation, just to become saved from karma. It's just the opposite of the other. One is the opposite of the other. So if one becomes interested in either of these two things, karma or jnana, then this very knowledge, Vedic knowledge, will bewilder him, will become the source of his bewilderment. Chitramatra prashutti sa samsara paladayani. He'll become confused, bewildered, and will thus fall down. So this is actually how Vedic civilization can degrade. Srila Prabhupada, in the fourth canto, 29th chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam, he writes how in the beginning of creation, everything is very nice and pure. Civilization is established in Vedic knowledge. He says that the living entity who has first come into material existence, thereupon in this fresh creation, is given a nice human body. And he's given a human body, he has full advantage of Vedic knowledge. Everything is there, provided. This is in the dawn of the day of Lord Brahma. The word Brahma is creation, the initial state of creation is very sattvic, very pure. But due to becoming attracted to karma and jnana, then one becomes bewildered, confused as to the actual point, the actual goal of Vedic knowledge, which is Krishna, vadaischa sarve ahamevi vedya. And thus in that confusion, he falls down into a material existence. So therefore, again we come back to the point, tat shrinu, Lord Krishna says, you must hear from me. There's a verse I cite in the beginning of this book, which states in the introduction, Barnam tu shakshat bhagavat pranita na vai vidu rishiyo napi deva na siddhamukhya sura manushya kuto no vidyadara charanadaya. That dharma, the actual meaning of religion, is that which is directly spoken by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Even the great sages in the higher planets cannot ascertain the real religious principles, nor can the demigods or the leaders of Siddhaloka, to say nothing of the asuras, ordinary human beings, vidyadharas and charanas. So in Vedic culture there are many seeming authorities, but actually Dharmam tu shakshat bhagavat pranitam. Actually, only Lord Krishna, Bhagavan Sri Krishna, has enunciated, he enunciates the real dharma. And so this is called the most confidential knowledge. This is in the conclusion of Bhagavad Gita. Lord Krishna is telling Arjuna, I am speaking to you the most confidential knowledge, which is the knowledge of Bhakti Yoga. Others are teaching Jnana Yoga, others are teaching Karma Yoga. But by that knowledge, one becomes bewildered and falls down. So this guhya, guhyaptamam, most confidential knowledge, it is heard directly from Krishna, but we can't see Krishna. So that point, from Chaitanya Charitamrita, jive shakshat nahi tata guru chaitarupa, the Lord is in the heart, the Lord is speaking to us. But because of our impure condition, he appears externally as a mahanta. Mahanta means a great devotee. And he speaks the shiksha, the same instruction of Lord Krishna, external to us, which we can receive through these ears. That is the same spiritual sound vibration. And so by this we can become delivered from our illusion, from the trap of karma and jnana. And now someone was asking a few days ago about how we can actually realize, what is the process of actually realizing these Vedic truths that we hear from the spiritual master. So it's a five-fold process. Moving from ignorance to prema, pure love of Godhead. And these five levels, five stages of Vedic knowledge were explained by Prabhupada in a number of different lectures, and they're indicated also in a few places in his books. So in my book I kind of brought them all together. So the first stage is pratyaksha. Now we know this means perception. So just like you come to the Hare Krishna temple as a new guest, so you're on the level of pratyaksha. You don't even know what to think. It's bewildering. So the anuman is not working. You can just see. You can just see the devotees. I can clearly remember my first visit to a temple. That was exactly my state. I was just looking, not understanding anything, just looking through my senses and wondering, what does this mean? So, but what are we looking at? We're looking at Krishna's devotees, the sadhus. And a sadhu, a devotee, Prabhupada says, all devotees, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has requested us all to be guru. Amara gaya guru tanre desh. You become guru. This is his instruction to everyone. There are different kinds of guru, of course. There are some who formally accept disciples, and others may not. But everyone must be guru in the sense of tanre desh. You must save the people around you. And guru means acharya, one who teaches by example. Achar means behavior. So one comes to Krishna consciousness on the level of pratyaksha, but what is it that we're seeing, perceiving? We're perceiving the behavior of the devotees. When we mix with devotees, that is what we see. We see their achar, their behavior. We see they chant Hare Krishna. We see they rise early in the morning. We see they take only Krishna prasadam. We see they follow the regulative principles. We see they live together in a spiritual community. So, and we can hear them. Actually, hearing is more important even than seeing. So this is pratyaksha, seeing and hearing, tasting, smelling the incense. In this way our senses become engaged in the service of the Lord by the grace of the sadhus. And so from this pratyaksha, then one ascends to the next stage, which is called paroksha, which means knowledge through another's senses. This is what happens when we begin to accept the Prabhus, the devotees, as our authorities. Prabhupada gave a nice example in explaining this paroksha. He said, just like you have a friend who lives thousands and thousands of miles to the west, where you live. So you call him up long distance on the telephone. Now where you are, it is night time. The sun has gone down in the west. And you ask him, how are things over there where you are? And he says, oh, it's a bright sunny day. So you don't see that. For your eyes it is dark. But you're hearing through the telephone, he's describing to you, yes, it's a bright sunny day, I'm looking out the window, there's not a cloud in the sky, it's blue sky, and the trees are in bloom, and the children are playing, and the birds are singing, and so on and so on. So by his description, then we can see that sunny day where he is. So that's paroksha, seeing through the eyes of others. So just like new bhaktin, you were attending the classes, Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita classes, hearing from the devotees, and thus beginning to see the spiritual world, beginning to see Krishna through their descriptions. Beginning to see, beginning to understand this philosophy of Krishna consciousness. Huh? So there's a stage, you must all remember it well, where we're just, you know, new devotees, they're just quoting. That's all they have to say is what they heard. They heard a tape from Srila Prabhupada, or so-and-so Maharaj said this, or such-and-such Prabhu said that. Their discourse is entirely made up of quotations that they've pieced together from other devotees. So this is paroksha. Huh? Now they themselves, much of this that they're repeating is still beyond their understanding, but they repeat it anyway. But this is good, because this leads to the next stage, which is called aparoksha, or direct knowledge, or Prabhupada called it realizing. As we follow the achara of devotees and as we hear from them, then we become purified. And we start to realize the philosophy. We start to understand the philosophy ourselves directly. So this is actually the stage of Anuman in Krishna consciousness. Or Prabhupada also uses the word vichar. Here, I will give a quote from Srila Prabhupada. Vichar means you just try to understand the gift of Lord Chaitanya by logic, vichar. Don't follow blindly. Following blindly something that is not good, that will not stay. But one should take everything with logic. In other words, vichar means deep consideration. One should come to the stage where we can consider deeply ourselves this philosophy. Understand what is going on within us and around us through the eyes of Shastra. This is aparoksha. And thus, at this point, one can begin to speak with realization. Correspondingly, at this time, devotees, then they're empowered actually to give nice classes in Krishna consciousness, because that's actually what other devotees like to hear, is the realization. So one on this aparoksha platform, he's starting to have realizations. Then beyond that is adhoksaja, revealed knowledge. There are five tattvas. We've been speaking of tattva, the truth. So you know, Srila Prabhupada explains in the Bhagavad Gita introduction, there are five subject matters or tattvas in our Vaishnava philosophy. The first is the Ishwara tattva, then there's the Jiva tattva, then the Prakriti tattva, material nature, then the Kala tattva, time, and then karma, activity. This is another tattva. So each of these, if they're called tattva, this means they have their true state or their true form. And so at the adhokshaja stage, which is actually the stage of knowledge revealed in the heart by the paramatma, by the supersoul, then you see at the aparoksha, the previous stage, anuman, one is one is explaining these tattvas by some kind of intuition or insight. But at the adhoksaja stage, it is actually revealed. The Lord in the heart, Lord Adhoksaja, that is the name of Krishna, He reveals Himself. And when He reveals Himself, then the true nature of the jiva is also revealed. The jiva is revealed. The prakriti, the actual form of material nature, is revealed. Kala, the time factor, is revealed, eternal time. And karma, the true meaning of activity, that is also all revealed. It's no more that we're approximating it by mental speculation, you see. Speculating, but guided by the Shastra, philosophical speculation. But one is actually in touch with the truth directly. So that is the fourth stage, adhoksaja. Then aprakrita is the fifth stage, that is spiritual knowledge. Aprakrita is the ultimate stage in which the Lord's divine lila in the spiritual world. Aprakrita means actually beyond prakriti. At the adhoksaja stage, one understands prakriti, this material nature, as the energy of Krishna. But aprakrita means then one's realization even surpasses the limit of this material world, enters the spiritual world, and one actually perceives. Prabhupada said the ultimate goal of Krishna consciousness is to see how God enjoys. Such nice, simple language, but it is the deepest truth of Gaudiya Vaishnavism. To see how God is enjoying. And Srila Ramanujacharya has called this stage Dibya Pratyaksha. So actually you can also think of it this way, five stages beginning with Pratyaksha and ending with Dibya Pratyaksha. Dibya means divine, divine perception. When all, at this stage, all of the senses, the eyes, the ears, the smell, the taste, the touch, all of these senses are fully spiritualized and fully connected with Krishna. Some of you may have, I don't know if you've had an opportunity to read, sometimes in the Vyaichi, they give classes in the Madhurya Kadambani by Srila Vishwanath Chakrabarti Thakur. So he is describing that stage when the senses become enlivened in complete Krishna consciousness. And each sense, he describes how each sense becomes mad after Krishna. And thus Rupa Goswami, in that nice prayer, he's praying, when I chant Hare Krishna, I pray that I may have millions and millions of tongues, because I find the holy name of the Lord so sweet. So I want to have millions of tongues by which to chant Hare Krishna, and millions of ears to hear the holy name. So this is the stage of divine perception. So in other words, just as we are now perceiving, of course we are in Mayapur, so we're, the wonderful thing is that we're already perceiving the spiritual world right now. But we may not be perceiving it so spiritually, perhaps. This is the spiritual world, but perhaps we're not perceiving it so spiritually. But anyway, just as we can now, so without any effort at all, perceive the material world, so at the Dibya Pratyaksha or Aprakriti stage, one is perceiving the spiritual world, Lord Krishna's pastimes. What time is it now? Huh? Oh, it's already past time. Okay, we'll continue tomorrow with a bit more about Shabda. I'm going to raise some problems, some doubts about transmission of knowledge through sound, and answer those doubts. So, any questions? Yes? His question is that I had stated that we are not seeing Krishna because of lust, kama in the heart, and then I said there are five stages of knowledge by which one comes to the stage of being able to see Krishna. So what is the relationship between the two? Please explain how kama is transformed in terms of these five stages. Well, very briefly, because that could receive a very complicated or very detailed answer. But very briefly, at the first stage of pratyaksha, the senses are of course dulled. Our senses are habituated. Actually, this is a good way to understand material conditioning. It means we're just habituated to material consciousness. So the senses are dulled, habituated to lusty perceptions and lusty feelings. But as we engage our senses in the service of the Lord, in association with devotees, then the senses are gradually purified. First of all, we're given by the grace of Sadhu Sangha the strength to restrain the senses in the association of devotees. You can stop the senses from engaging in lusty activities. And then gradually, as one is becoming purified of that lust, then one is ascending through the five stages. I mean, you know, to go through each of the five stages and explain how the level of lust goes down, I don't have time to do that now. But generally, that's the answer. The first thing is that you have to stop. You see, that's actually the first stage. That we must stop these sinful activities. Adau Shraddha, first there must be some faith, tata sadhu sangha in the association with devotees. And then, atta bhajana kriya. Then we engage in purified activities. Bhajana Kriya, which means anartha nivritti. It automatically means, as Prabhupada explained, all sinful activities have stopped. So that's actually the the real beginning of the real beginning of the end of lust. Yes? Question is, because it was mentioned spiritual mind and material mind, so does that mean there are two minds? And I suppose you mean, you're asking if right now if we have two minds. Is that what you're asking?
Yeah.
And sometimes the one mind is working and other times the other mind is working. We have only one consciousness. So as I said, mind means consciousness. But the consciousness can either be under the material influence or under the spiritual influence. Now, this question about maybe we have two minds is arising because as Prabhupada said, the jiva, he's tatasta, he's in between. He's in between the material potency and the spiritual potency. The Bahiranga Shakti and Antaranga Shakti, internal and external potency. He's between. Prabhupada once explaining, he said if the jiva leans a little this way, then he's in darkness. If he leans a little this way, he's in light. And sometimes we're going back and forth. And then we may think I have two minds. But no, you have only one mind in the sense of only one consciousness. But the question is where you put that consciousness. And because the jiva is marginal, it's very easy for him. Just becoming a little inattentive, suddenly he's in maya. So it's very easy to switch back and forth. You become a little inattentive, you slip into maya, and then you go, Hare Krishna! And you jump into a kirtan and take a lot of prasadam. Then you feel enlivened again, hear a nice class, you feel completely Krishna conscious. You feel like a pure devotee. And then because you're puffed up, again you slip, even without checking it, back into maya. So in this way we go back and forth.
It depends on the content of the mind.
Yes, or in the object of the mind, what the mind is focused on. Behind. Yeah. There's four. He's asking about the 11th canto, four stages of sound. So I'm also going to make this explanation very simple. There's Chaturvyuha, Vasudev, Sankarsana, Pradumna, Aniruddha. And Vasudev is on the para platform, that means transcendental. So there's Paravak, the transcendental sound. And then you have what is it? Vaikarana, Vak, Madhyama, Vak. I've forgotten the terms. But anyway, then there's three lower levels. So these refer to the three modes of nature, or three stages of material sound. Three stages of creation, actually. Three stages of creation. So from Vasudev, who is on the para, transcendental platform, then are expanding Sankarsana, Pradumna, Aniruddha for the process of creation. So with each one there is a associated sound vibration which is causing an appropriate manifestation of material creation. So that's a simple explanation. Now you're asking about chakras and all this mystical stuff. Anyway, we don't concern ourselves with that in bhakti yoga. That's not required. Yes? Yes, that was the point I'm going to talk about tomorrow. Okay, so let's... last question. Not quite. Yeah. Yes, well, that tendency is, it is innate in the human being. In other words, as every form of life has its particular special qualification. Prabhupada even said every form of life has a particular mystic power. Like he once said, the trees, they have the power to eat through their feet, the roots. That's something we can't do. Or the birds can fly. That's something we can't do. So what sets apart the human being is that very tendency for self-realization. Srila Prabhupada said the actual purpose, the innate purpose of the human form of life is liberation. And therefore dharma, the real meaning of dharma, dharmasya hi apavargasya, is to become free of vargas. Vargas means all the distresses of material life. And you see, even in this, you're speaking of this corrupt culture, but that's there nonetheless. Even in modern technological civilization, what is everyone working for? Ultimately, they're working for the removal of all distress. In science or medicine, technology, they're looking to live forever, to prolong life. They're looking for knowledge, to remove ignorance. And they're looking for happiness, bliss, ananda, sat-chit ananda. But the problem is that they're misguided. Prabhupada said that is the fault of misleaders. Persons who are, again, we have to use the blunt language, demons. The demons have, there's that statement in Bhagavatam, Rakshashim Kalim Ashrita Jayante Brahmani Yonishu, that in the age of Kali, Rakshashas take the form of the Brahmins. It means the intellectual class. Whether in India, the caste Brahmins, or in the West, the so-called priests, the learned men, philosophers, scientists, who occupy the same role as Brahmanas, they're Rakshashas, they're demons. And so the pleasure of a demon, a Rakshasha, is to mislead people, lead people deeper and deeper into darkness. So that's what they do. But the tendency, the innate human tendency, to work for deliverance from all material distresses, all to find a solution to all problems of life, that is there, even now. So therefore the Krishna consciousness movement, Prabhupada said, this is the greatest benediction, because it is the actual process by which the human being can accomplish his true aim, what every human being really wants. This is the actual process. why he would give up that. Yes, well, this is what you've pointed at is the X factor. In a mathematical equations, they have the factor X, which means it's unpredictable. So this is kripa, this is mercy. That Chaitanya Charitamrita verse, Brahmanda Brahmate Konse Bhagyavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasari Bhai Bhaktilata Beach. So when the Jeeva becomes Bhagyavan, fortunate, then Guru Krishna Prasari Bhai. And by the grace of Guru he gets Krishna, by the grace of Krishna he gets Guru. So this is the X factor. I think I better stop now. Hare Krishna, thank you very much.
Good!